sermon for today is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Well, thank you, Mr. Fleming, and a great big happy Sabbath to one and all, to the Church of God and Truth here. We welcome you very much here on a sunny, cloudy, windy day here on the Sabbath day that we have here in Branson, Missouri. It's a little bit of all kinds of things. When I mention that, it's a little bit sunny at times, it's cloudy at times, and also windy. It's been very windy all during the night. But it's a blessing to be able to come together, as Mr. Fleming has just mentioned, and it's always nice to be able to be with the family here on God's holy days, Sabbath days, that He has blessed us with to have. I do have a few announcements, as he mentions, that I would speak about here. We heard from Nelta Nichols, and that is Nelta Rios. She said that her cousin, Louis Rios, as you remember here several weeks ago, we sent that out as a prayer request from her. Well, she's responding back to that prayer request to us. She said that her cousin, Louis Rios, has been confirmed with reoccurring cancer, as they had thought it was, and so they found that out. But as far as treatment goes, they don't know yet what exactly they're going to do or how they want to particularly handle that. So if you would, please keep him in your prayers, and also to encourage whoever is going to be making the decision what treatment to give, that that will happen as well. So we ask you to please keep him in your prayers. We appreciate that very much for you to do that. I also want to thank every one of you for your prayers for my neck and my strained ankle. Thinking I had a spider bite, because I hadn't seen anything like this before. I've had boils before, but nothing like this one. But anyway, I do think it's a boil, and it is slowly healing. But the thing is, it has, where it's at here on my neck, it has affected my eyes. They're kind of blurry when I'm reading, as well as my hearing. I've had enough hearing problems, and now I have a little bit of this on top of it. So it even makes it a little bit more confusing. But the stinging part of it has not left. It's very, very raw, and I don't want to mention to go into details there, but I just appreciate your prayers, because it is slowly draining away, and it's just going to take time to do that, and it is very tiring and wearing. But these things are, I guess, what goes along with boils. Yeah, I don't know how many boils there were all in one clump there, whatever it is. Because I'd never seen anything grow like that. It was about the size of a half a dollar, silver, half a silver dollar. And then it had a long finger, like at the bottom part of it. It was a real hard lump, about the size of a finger. So what all that was about, I really don't know, but it is all real slowly going away, and I really cannot thank all of you enough for your prayers, because I did ask to be prayed for, and I think you're really, God is answering those prayers, and I very much want to thank all of you who have sent very thoughtful cards and letters. That was a real big thank you from me and my wife both. It's appreciated that very much, because you don't think anybody's on your praying for you, and then these things happen. So what a blessing it is for to see them. And I know you understand that you've had probably the same kind of results and relations with when you've had the problem. One other announcement here that I want to make is next Thursday, December the 6th, is the new moon day. It will be the 10th month on God's calendar. To keep you informed on this, we try to remember each month too. This is God's new year. It will be start again now until April the 4th. So April the 4th would be the beginning of a brand new year on God's calendar. So you're aware of that. This makes 2018 a 13th month year on God's calendar. So, and that is, if you've been counting the new moons, you will find it's a natural structure that happens within the calendar counting. It's not something that we add to. But it is something that literally does occur. And so this is not make-believe new moons or any such thing as other calendar people do try to make that 13th month at different times for the convenience sake. But it doesn't work out that way. God just automatically in his heavens, the great creation of his heavens, designed this for us. And so we can all very easily count new moons and know exactly where we are month throughout each year. But anyway, you've had enough of me talking about that to you. So let me just ask all of you, if you would for sure mute your phones and your internet as well. We'll be receiving the message here today. And we are going to be hearing from Mr. Fleming, who you just heard a minute ago, lead us in singing and prayer. So with that, I will bring back on Mr. Fleming. Mr. Fleming.
Thank you, Mr. Russell. You're a little static. I hope everything is connected okay. We never know. It takes a lot of faith to speak blindly into a telephone sometimes, not knowing whether it's really going out or not, or how well it's going out. So and we just pray for God. That's why we do pray for God's blessing on the sermon and the hearing of it, so that it does go where we want it to go. Well, brother, my last two sermons have been a little bit long, actually way too long even for what I'm comfortable with, so I'm going to balance things out a little bit this Sabbath with a shorter one. So make sure that your phones are muted now before you make some comment like, well, all right, a short sermon. Well, it won't be that short, but it will be a lot shorter than the ones I gave the last two times. Now, God is many important things to us, but one of those important things is God is our provider. And that's what we're going to look at today. Though it's maybe not in the way that you may be thinking. I'm not talking about food and clothing and things like that. One of God's names is Yahweh Jireh. That's the ever-living one, our provider. Our Father supplies all of our needs. What we need, like I mentioned, for our daily living, as well as what we need to carry out his work or his will in our life. Now, the story of the building of the tabernacle of meeting in the wilderness illustrates how God provides all that we need to do his work. So we're going to look at that example here in just a little bit. Let's turn first to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 to begin today. Today, you know, this story serves as an encouraging example to us as we actively collaborate with God in helping to build another structure, his ecclesia, which will become the bride of Christ. And I've used this many times, quoted again at the end of the sermon, but 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us, speaking of all these things that are recorded in the Bible for us, says, now these things became examples for us in order that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now the tabernacle of meeting was an important structure to God. It functioned as a portable temple where God could dwell while his people made their journey through the wilderness. Now, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, and we're going to look at verse 36 through 38. Now, in a physical sense, that tabernacle served as the focal point of their relationship with God for Israel. Now, here in Exodus 40, verse 36 through 38, says, when the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now similarly, God sees his church or his ecclesia of called out ones as a building, a spiritual temple, and the future bride of his son. In 1 Peter 2 verse 5, I don't need to turn there, 1 Peter 2 verse 5, the Apostle Peter states that we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. And 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, if you want to turn over there, I'll just do a quick quote right there. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, the Apostle Paul also compares God's church or ecclesia to a building. Here in 1 Corinthians 3 verse God's building. But let's go ahead now and turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, Paul more thoroughly develops this analogy between God's church and a building. Here in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19, he calls us members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now this spiritual tabernacle or ecclesia is now God's habitation, just as physically that tabernacle and meeting served as his habitation in the wilderness. The story of the tabernacle's construction teaches us a great deal about God's care for us as well. Like I said, we have that as an example that we need to learn from. There are lessons there if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Now we need to notice that God gave at least four gifts to the children of Israel to ensure that they could complete that work that he asked them to do. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, God provided an explicit, clear commission in Exodus 25 and verse 8. He told Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, I mean, God couldn't be a whole lot clearer than that about what he wanted done. Look back just a little bit to Exodus 25. Exodus 25 and verse 2. Because God went a step further from providing the means to fund or finance the building of that tabernacle. He told Moses here in verse 2 of Exodus 25, "Speak to the children of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." In verse 3 through 7, he describes what those offerings were to be. It was a mixture of things. It was gold, silver, bronze, oil, spices, onyx stones, and any other precious commodity that was needed for the building of that tabernacle. Now, God was aware that the Israelites were not poor. They may have had to leave in haste, but after all, with God's help, they had just plundered the Egyptians of great, vast riches. So, who knows how much treasure and gold and silver and everything else they had hidden there in their luggage when they left. Just as he did with our forefathers in the wilderness, though, God has given each of us a very clear commission to grow, becoming strong parts of his temple, his spiritual temple. In fact, he wants us to be pillars in it. Ours now is a spiritual work. It's not a physical work like ancient Israel's work was physical. In both cases, it is a work of building, of edification, and growth. We are building with God the spiritual temple to which Christ will suddenly come, as it tells us in Malachi 3, verse 1. God even provided a detailed pattern for the buildings of that tabernacle of his in the wilderness and all of his furnishings. He did the same thing for the temple as well. But, we're using the tabernacle here in the wilderness for the example today. Part of his commission to Israel was to follow that pattern precisely. God stressed that Moses was to build the tabernacle exactly to his specifications. Let's look at Exodus 25 and verse 9. Exodus 25 and verse 9. And excuse me, I'm a little bit clogged up today, have been for several days. Here in Exodus 25 verse 9, it says, "According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishing, just so," that's exactly like this, "you shall make it." Now these blueprints were substantial. In fact, if you go back there and look, it takes about five chapters to outline all of them. They're given from Exodus 25:10 through Exodus 30 and verse 38, if you ever want to go back and read through that. But for our purpose today, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, though. 2 Timothy 3, because God has also given us the blueprints of the temple that we are building with his help. given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Notice God's word is designed to make us fit for his work. But God didn't stop there. He has provided us with, as it were, a living blueprint to supplement his written word. This he has given us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, his Son, who is the Logos. You know, these two forms of God's revelation, the written and the living word, agree with each other in every aspect. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, and we're going to read verse 29. Jesus Christ is our pattern, our model. The Apostle Paul tells us here in Romans 8, verse 29. "Because whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now let's go back again to the book of Exodus. We'll kind of be back and forth a little bit here. This time, chapter 31. Besides Moses, God took special care to provide the children of Israel with a qualified leader to build his tabernacle. He did that in several stages. The priesthood, Moses, and we're going to see another one right here. In Exodus 31, verses 2 through 5, God tells Moses, and excuse me as I pronounce some of these Hebrew names, he says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." So who was this Bezalel? You know, maybe he was one of the architects and designers of Ramesses and Python, who were the treasure cities that the children of Israel built while they were enslaved in Egypt. Perhaps he was actually trained by some of the best artisans of Egypt. You know, we can't say for sure. I mean, I'm just speculating. But we know that he was probably already pretty knowledgeable in some of this stuff, and that's why God chose him. And I guess you could say he enhanced his abilities through his spirit so that he was just one heck of an artisan. Now, what we do know is that he was an expert in his field. Now, once freed from Egypt, God called him and supplied him with extra wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Let's turn to Exodus 35. You know, Exodus 35, you know, more than all of this, God imparted to him his spirit, along with another very important gift, the ability to teach, as it details here in Exodus 35, verse 34. Now, why all these blessings? So Bezalel could provide the instruction and the teaching and the leadership to the other craftsmen needed to build that tabernacle. After all, he couldn't do it by himself. So he was provided the ability to train all these other artisans as well. And God even gave Bezalel a lieutenant, you know, apparently like a second in command or so, to lead and help train some of these other craftsmen. He told Moses in Exodus 31, verse 6, if you want to be there, I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit in Exodus here. Exodus 31 in verse 6, God tells Moses, "And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Elamat, of the tribe of Dan." Dan's easy. "And I have given to him, given to all able men ability that they may be able to make all that I have commanded you." So God gives these men, and perhaps some women too, I don't know, the special ability to be able to do intricate craftsmanship that perhaps they didn't know of before. And he gives them leaders in order to direct them all focused so that they can get the job done. Now, in this area as well, God has, through the years, done his part for us today. He's given us leaders filled with his Spirit, teachers with understanding and knowledge of his word. The children of Israel had their Bezalel. We've had pastors, and as Bezalel had his Oholiab, so our pastors have had helpers. They've had converted men and women, deacons and deaconesses and elders to assist them. Now, there's a little bit of a parallel there. Now, God provided his Spirit to empower our forefathers to construct his tabernacle and his furnishings. And God, of course, did not give his Spirit to all the children of Israel at this time, but he did very, very selectively at the time give it to certain people, and in this case, the man that he had called to lead the building of that tabernacle, as it says in Exodus 31, verse 3. Now, today, God has given his Spirit not only to the ministry, but also to all of us as our helper to perform his will within his work and the body of Christ. And in our personal lives, we have a tremendous helper in God's Spirit. In Luke 24, verse 49, they don't need to turn there, Christ just tells his disciples, and we are his disciples as well, they will be clothed with power from on high, referring to God's Holy Spirit. Now, the Father knows how essential that Spirit is to give us the power to live the way that he wants us to live. It gives us the power to be effective witnesses for God. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You know, in short, just as God gave the ancient Israelites all they needed to complete the tabernacle of meeting, so he has given us all we need for our part in building the ecclesia of God. Now, this is one of those rare, refreshing cases where the children of Israel serve as a good example. True, it was not a perfect example, but the good examples are few and far between. After all, in this section, running from about Exodus 25 to the end of the book, right into the middle of all their efforts to construct that tabernacle, during the same period of time, Israel committed their first large-scale apostasy, the fashioning of the golden calf. Now, Moses, as you know the story, had to come down from Mount Sinai from receiving the Ten Commandments and put the people back on track again. You know, they'd taken their eyes off of God, and they started down the path of idolatry and sin. But after Moses' intervention, and a great many of them died because God was very angry with them, as I mentioned before, notice what good use the children of Israel made of the gifts that God had given them. They kind of turned around, and they repented, and they went the other way. They then took God's commission seriously. He asked the people to give offerings, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave. And so wholeheartedly did they do their part that Moses had to eventually intervene to rein in the enthusiasm. He says, enough. You know, turn to Exodus 36. Exodus 36 it tells us a story that we don't often hear. Here in Exodus 36, beginning in verse 4, we'll read through verse 7. It tells us, "All the craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left the work they were doing and told Moses, 'The people are bringing much more than enough for the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.'" So we got so much stuff we don't know what to do with it, in other words. "Then Moses issued an order, and the message was taken throughout the camp, 'Men and women, do not bring more offerings for the sanctuary.' The people were then restrained from bringing any more, since the material was more than sufficient for doing all the work." Now, one of these scriptures I quote, I do from a modern translation. It's just a little bit easier to understand. But not only did the people do God's will, but for once they actually did it his way, following his specifications exactly. Let's turn a bit forward to Exodus 39. Exodus 39, and we're going to start verse 32. It records here in Exodus 39, verse 32, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And then in verse 42 and 43 it says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work, and Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. As with everything concerning Israel, you know, it was short-lived, but yes, at this time, the congregation in the wilderness were actually good stewards of the gifts God provided them. And as a result, God accepted their efforts, and he blessed them. Let's look at Exodus 40. Exodus 40, and we're going to start with verse 33. Exodus 40, verse 33 and 34. It says, Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So God, at that point, began dwelling in the tabernacle. His glory filled it. Now let's try to wrap everything together by placing this particular incident in its broader historical context. Just before God gave Israel the assignment to build the tabernacle, he had married them. Let's go back to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. This is actually not long after God gave them his Ten Commandments. And God looked upon the agreement that he had made with Israel, recorded in Exodus 24, 1 through 8, as a marriage covenant. Here in Exodus 24, verse 1 through 8, it says, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with them. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And he said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And then Moses took the blood, the remaining blood in the basin, and he sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, let's look quickly at Isaiah 54. Like I said, this was a marriage covenant. Isaiah 54, the prophet Isaiah pointedly told Israel in Isaiah 54:5, this is much later in their history, of course, he says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and the God of the whole earth he is called. In Jeremiah, no need to turn there quite yet. Jeremiah here is calling Israel to repent, and he quotes God as he pleads Jeremiah 3, verse 14. He says, return, O backsliding Israel, for I am married to you. But now let's do turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16. Jeremiah 2, you would go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at Jeremiah 2, verse 2 and 3. Jeremiah speaks at this time to a highly apostate and corrupt Judah some 850 years after the construction of that tabernacle. Now, the house of Israel at this time was already in exile, and soon Nebuchadnezzar was going to carry the house of Judah captive into Babylon. And Jeremiah here quotes God as he looks back in time, remembering Mount Sinai, remembering when the Old Covenant was confirmed. And again, this is Jeremiah 2, verse 2 and 3 from a modern translation. He says, "Go and announce to Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the loyal devotion of your youth when they built the tabernacle. Your love as a bride. You followed me in the desert, in a land that was not planted. Israel was consecrated, or holy, to the Lord. She was the first fruits of his produce." You know, God there actually said that Israel was holy to him when they built the tabernacle of meeting. Physical Israel was probably closer to God than they ever were or ever would be again in their history at that point. In fact, they were in their first love. You know, one of the fruits of their extremely close relationship with God was the properly finished tabernacle. You know, at that time at least, Israel submitted to her husband, Yahweh Jireh, God, their provider. History, you know, bears witness to the fact that Israel made a colossal mistake by abandoning that first love to God. You know, it is a lesson to us again, brother, that we not make that same mistake. You know, as we read earlier, and as I bring up on a regular basis, these things happened and were recorded as an example to us. You know, God is our provider, and he lives up to his name. He has provided us with everything we need to complete his work in us. Let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is, ancient Israel pleased her husband through obedience. We need to please Christ, the soon-to-be husband of the Ecclesia. Here in Revelation 9, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And let's also look at Revelation 21, verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9, since we're so close. He says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" He's speaking about us, brother. And let's go ahead and conclude. Like I said, it'll be a little short today. Let's go ahead and conclude in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and we're going to read verse 19 through 22. You know, I think the Apostle Paul sums up everything very nicely here. He says here in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a